All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 3. As our singing alluded to, I have the advantage of being the one that creates the bulletin, so I get to pick the songs, and when I'm the one who gets to preach, then lo and behold, the songs have a theme to them. And so I think if you take a look at that, you'll have an understanding where we're headed. We're in John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to go all the way down through to the end of verse 21. So a decent sized passage here tonight. And so if you found your place there in John chapter 3, then we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so we see this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I think there's some interesting things. Of course, within this passage are very common verses that we have referenced. I've certainly referenced John 3:16, I would say, easily hundreds of times. And often we look at it as a referential scripture that we reference with other scriptures to make that point that the salvation that God provides is just that, provided by God, paid for at great cost, the death of his only Son, and it is offered as a gift. And so it's through belief that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a verse that teaches us that you can have everlasting life. But I want to look at this passage as a, because this is a real conversation. You know, that verse doesn't just exist in a vacuum. Nicodemus was a real person, and of course the Lord Jesus, they are having a real conversation. And I think it's interesting. I think there's some things that we can draw from this, understanding who Nicodemus was and the kind of interaction that they had. You know, Jesus had a lot of interactions with people, and some of them went well and some of them did not go so well for the people that either were trying to trap Jesus up in their convoluted language, or trying to get him to say something against Caesar, or trying to justify themselves before him. But then we saw others that came to him with a real humility and an honesty in their heart. And we see the Lord Jesus, you know, he only does those things that please the Father. He knows how to perfectly respond in every scenario. And so when we look at the response of Jesus Christ to different individuals, we can get an understanding about in terms of an example and how we ought to react to those that we encounter, and I think it shows us a little something about ourselves as well in Nicodemus and humanity. And so we come to the first part here. We see Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so this was not someone who was like the publicans and sinners that were kind of in the common markets that were there with Jesus as he was ministering and preaching the kingdom of God, and they were there. You know, they really had nothing, very little, and many that were diseased, you know, call them the down and outers, if you want to call it that. This was not one of those. Nicodemus had a very high status. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was the elite when it came to that religious order. And so not only already set apart being a Pharisee, but in a ruling position. So a man with a lot of status, a lot of worldly status. And we see here, he's coming by night. We often are reticent to be really open about our desire to seek the truth when we think that we might stand to lose something for it. And I kind of see that in Nicodemus. He's coming by night. He's avoiding the scrutiny of others that he's consorting with this Jesus. And yet, there's something about Nicodemus as he is seeking him out. This is someone who took the effort. And he did, still, he took a risk here. And he approaches Jesus and calls him rabbi, says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And so he is convinced that he's not like these other Pharisees that when Jesus did mighty works, they ascribe the power of the works to Beelzebub, the devil. No, he rightly recognizes that he is from God. And Jesus says to him, right out of the gate, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, isn't that interesting that the conversation, he starts the conversation just saying, you know, "We know you're from God." You know, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what we need to know, and he knows what we want to know. I believe that Nicodemus, and this is my belief based on what I read in the scriptures and other things that, and we'll get into it, other things that we see after the fact. But I see Nicodemus as an actual seeker. You know, there are those that are seeking to confirm their pre-existing beliefs, but there are others that are seeking to know. They really want to know. You know, as an atheist, when I was confronted with the reality that there were things beyond what I could empirically test that had an eternal significance to me, that is, my eternal soul, and that there was a possibility that I could be lost and die and go to hell forever, I had to know the truth. And I could only just tell you that I really wanted to know the truth. Like, I really did. I was, in my mind, I was willing to accept that everything that I had learned was false, because I really didn't know. And so when I approached God, it was not, well, I'm sure this is fake, so I just need to confirm that and I can go back to my business. It was, if this is true, this has eternal significance and I need to know the truth. And you know, God showed me in short order the truth. And you see here, Jesus does not play around with Nicodemus. You know, God's not going to play with your emotions. He's not going to string you along. He's so faithful and honest and true. He immediately cuts to the chase. Verily, truly, truly, verily, verily. That's of a truth. Truly, truly. He's saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus had been going around preaching the kingdom of God. So he's getting right to the crux of what he was teaching. He's going right to the meat of the message here. We don't see that same type of approach with people like the rich young ruler who was trying to be justified. You know, yeah, I'm already good enough for heaven, aren't I? You know, what do I need to do to go to heaven? He's saying, and Jesus points him to the law to close his mouth. And he then says, oh, all these have I kept from my youth up. This one thing you lack. Give away everything thou hast. Pick up thy cross and follow me. And the man turned away sorrowful. Jesus didn't run after him. No, no, wait, you just need to believe on me. That's not what he did. You know, there's a lot of the quick prayerism crowd. They just can't wait to shoehorn somebody into a prayer, no matter where they're really at. They don't even bother to check with them. Hey, do you actually want to be delivered from the bondage of your sins? What bondage? Well, I'm not in bondage. No different than when Jesus said, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And they say, but we're not in bondage to any man. By the way, end of that conversation, they were trying to stone him to death. He told them, you'll be free. I can set you free. What are you talking about? But for those that were genuine, the woman at the well, here Nicodemus, and we'll be into the woman at the well here in the very next chapter. Jesus gives them the straight goods. He just goes right to the heart of the issue. And I believe we can learn a lesson from that. You know, if we see people that are sincerely and openly seeking the truth, you know, now, of course, I'm not going to dictate to you how you're to share the gospel. You need the Holy Spirit of God needs to direct you, and you need to know the Word of God that you can share the Word of God. But I'll just say, you don't necessarily need to lock yourself into your 22-step program. You know, if people want to know, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? You can get right to the meat of it. And we see Jesus here doing that, cuts out all pretense and says, you need to be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. Nicodemus, again, stuck in the physical. This is blindness. How can a man be born when he is old? Entering in, you know, he's asking about entering into the womb a second time. Jesus differentiates again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the second birth. You know, as we say, one birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. If you're only born once, that is physically, and you are not born again, you will die twice. Your physical death, and then you will die the second death after being judged at the great white throne, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. You'll have two deaths. You must be born again. You must have that spiritual life that you can pass from truly from death into life to live to die no more, that though you may die physically and be separated from this body, yet your soul will be alive with God for eternity in heaven, and you'll be alive. Two births, one death. And when we have the two births, then that one death isn't nearly so striking as what I often describe as the looming abyss that the world has as they look at their mortality, not understanding what's on the other side. And so he's telling him plainly, born of water and the Spirit. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's making that difference. No different than later in John 6 when he's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, oh, this is a hard saying, because they're thinking about actually literally doing it. And he's saying, what if I should go back to be with my father, like if he was physically removed. Well, now you can't physically do it. Clearly, he's talking spiritually. But again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so, he's having a tough time understanding this. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then he uses the wind as an analogy. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know what's interesting about people that are born again? You can't see it in the sense of, you know, and we had one fellow one time say to Brother Ron, you know, oh, I just knew you were a Christian. And it's like, what? No, you don't. Anybody that's going down that road is into some kind of hocus pocus. You don't just look at someone and know, because physically I look no different than I ever did when I was lost. But here's the thing. You can't see it directly. Like the wind. You can't see the wind directly. But it's known through other evidence. Just as we don't discern the wind in and of itself, but yet we see the leaves flutter and blow. We see the movement. We see the working of it. We see the grass bending, and we can even discern its direction. We see the degree by which the trees will bend, and we can determine its force. Yet, in and of itself, we can't see it. And that's the way the spiritual nature, when you have been born again and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, you're changed, and it will show itself. But it will show itself in those circumstantial things. It's not like you all of a sudden change color, you know, or your eye color changes, or there's some other physical difference. But you are different. You go from being a goat to being a sheep, and you start to act like a sheep. The evidences are there. The Bible talks about the things that accompany salvation. And those things are things that are the work of God in us. And so he's just explaining this nature, that so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so he's trying to reach out to Nicodemus here with a spiritual message. And Nicodemus is struggling with this. He says, how can these things be? This is an honest inquiry. You understand, you can tell somebody the gospel even 10 times. And because of blindness, they can still be at a loss for what's really going on. I dare say, there's likely not a person here who's saved who got saved the very first time they heard the gospel. It really, it took more explanation. We needed more time for the Holy Spirit of God to work and to give us acknowledgement to the truth, and for it to finally, for the light switch to go on, and for us to recognize what was really going on. And so he says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And so really Jesus is making a nod toward the fact that the whole point and purpose of that entire structure was to point to Jesus Christ. All the pictures, all of the figures, all the sacrifices, the very Levitical priesthood, all of the things that the Pharisees were so studied up in were all directed to the fact that you must be born again. That it's not your works, it's the work of God in you. And so, the first point here is that Nicodemus's religious training and his scripture knowledge had no effect on his blindness. He truly was a master of Israel, a Pharisee, memorizing books of the Old Testament, knowing the law, and to the best of his ability, attempting to follow the law. And yet he was still blind. I heard Lester Roloff in a message of his make a quote about Bible learning and about religious education. He said, education without regeneration is an abomination. Do you know that there are so many universities, Christian so-called universities and places of learning that are handing out doctorates where as other preachers have said, they go in and go down deep and come up dry. Because they don't know him. They don't want to know him. They want to know their religion. They want to be masters, doctors even, of their religion. They get a doctorate of religions, and so you call them Doctor So-and-so. And they take on these titles, and yet they're no nearer to Christ than the crack addict in the gutter. But their head is absolutely full of knowledge. And it does them no good, because it's not mingled with faith. It's all part of their works. You know, there are many today wasting their lives in religious education, and they're ignoring Christ. You know, those that follow Christ, people took note of these ignorant and unlearned men. They took note that they had been with Jesus. We're not against scholastic aptitude. You ought to know your stuff. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But to what end? That we might glorify God, that we might serve him acceptably, that we could be used of him. Because you can be the Bible answer guy, but if you don't know Christ, there's no possible way you can give good counsel. You are a well without water. You're a broken cistern that can hold no water. And so this is the way of many today. 2 Timothy references it. He said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." And it talks about a number of characteristics. In verse 7 it says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Ever learning. You know, I've been learning in my career. I've been learning, you know, when I got my bachelor's degree, that was just the beginning. You know, at the time when I got my bachelor's degree, I thought, I have arrived. I got a bachelor's. Like, I'm strolling out of here with all this knowledge. You know, 20 years later, I'm looking back going, I was so foolish. I had the first card of the deck of cards, you know, and I've been amassing more and more. And now I just understand the depth of all that I don't know. It's helped with my humility to know a lot more about the things that I'm involved with on a day-to-day basis. But people will learn all their lives, but never come to the knowledge of the truth, because they're never learning with an eye toward examining their own paradigm, examining their own preconceived notions. Anything that challenges that, they push away, and it's all that confirmation bias. They want to study things that feed their sense of pride. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so, really, it's twofold. It's the work of the flesh, of pride, but it's the work of Satan too. He has blinded the minds, which is why we need to have compassion on people. You know, sometimes we think it's a battle between us and them, but it's not about us. It's about preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work on their heart as Satan tries to keep them blinded, and the Holy Spirit of God is giving them acknowledgement to the truth. And we're praying that God would win the victory, and that we would be faithful to be used to sow that seed and to water that seed that's sown, that God could work in that heart and help them to see the truth. And so there are many things at play, and yet we see in Nicodemus, again, what I believe is a true seeker who is desiring to know the truth, and he is asking legitimate questions. And so Jesus Christ is leveling with him. And Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as one sent from God. He comes to him for truth, and Jesus is helping him see. And so the second part of this, Jesus lays it on him. It's obvious he doesn't understand. And so he gives him an example of the pictures found throughout the Old Testament. And so, again, this is the love of Jesus Christ. This is a great example. We're explaining it in plainness of speech. You know, if you could use the analogy, if you're witnessing to somebody and they ask you, how do I be saved? And you tell them straight up, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his finished work on the cross, that he bled and died for you. He shed his holy, righteous blood for your penalty. And you can trust in that as payment for your sin and you can be forgiven. And it's like, but I don't understand. Well, use analogies. Jesus loved to teach in analogies. I believe it's an incredibly effective way to teach. Again, because he is the master. And so he says in verse 11 and following, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then we see him pivot to Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. Now, this is a passage that I guarantee Nicodemus was extremely familiar with. He got right into his wheelhouse, as it is, right back into the Old Testament, to this beautiful picture that we sang about tonight. Look and live. It's as simple as that. This is one of the most straightforward and blunt object lessons, excuse me, in the Bible. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, they were being bitten by serpents, and they were dying. Those that simply lifted their eyes and looked to Moses, who's holding this serpent, and looked to that serpent, were cured. They didn't die. It's that simple. They were as good as dead, and they instantly had life. Not because they did any work. Is it any work at all to look to someone who's doing the work? It's no work at all. It was faith. They were told what to do. Did they believe the word that was shared to them? If they believed, how did they demonstrate that belief? They lifted their eyes. They looked. If they heard the words, look at the serpent and you shall live. Oh, life. And they simply looked. And they're cured. I mean, what a joy. What a joyful time. If you were one of those who had just had a serpent latch onto your arm and you realize, this is it for me. And then you see that way of escape and you look. And so, no doubt Nicodemus would have been so familiar. And so he draws that. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who are we looking to? We're looking to Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he makes it clear, eternal life can be had through Jesus Christ. Direct delivery of the gospel message. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew he wanted the truth, and he gave it to him. Now, just as a sidebar on this, notice Nicodemus is a Jewish believer, is a Jewish seeker. I believe ultimately he became a believer, but he was Jewish. He knew the scriptures. What did Jesus give him? A scripture analogy from the Old Testament. He used the scriptures to explain the gospel to him, the Old Testament scriptures. Just as Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, when he was arrested for blasphemy and brought before the council. And Stephen gives his speech in Acts chapter 7, and he starts right at Genesis and just goes all the way through and ends up, and I mean, he just cuts them right to the quick with his sharp preaching, showing all of these times, all of these pictures and figures through the Old Testament where God was merciful to them and tried to teach them in the way, and they stiffen their necks and harden their hearts, and ultimately they killed Jesus Christ because they did not want the truth. And they flew upon him and they stoned him to death for it. But he, when speaking to Jews, he was using scripture. Now contrast that to Gentiles. When you see Gentiles being witnessed to in the Bible, what do you see? A good example is Paul at Mars Hill with these Greeks and others that were there, these seekers of knowledge, in Acts 17. He doesn't immediately begin to quote a bunch of Old Testament scripture. Why? Because these people had nothing to do with the Jews' religion. They didn't know the scriptures. What did he do in Acts 17:22 and following? He said, you know, to those who are, you know, have set up this shrine to the unknown God, he said, I believe you're in all things too superstitious. And he begins to lay out God as creator and as righteous judge. And so I think we can learn a lesson from that. You know, there are many people who have, like we've talked about, have been learning the scriptures. They have steeped themselves in the scriptures. I even think of, you know, young people in Christian homes who have been just, they've memorized scripture. They know scriptures. They know all the Old Testament stories. They know all the Old Testament heroes. They know the story of David. They know the story of Samson. They know all the prophets. You know, they know what happened. They know who Jezebel is. They know who Ahab is. They know, you know. You can use the scriptures to show them plainly all throughout the scripture, all of those analogies. I'll suggest to you that if you're meeting somebody who is unchurched and has never spent any time in the Word of God, we ought to start from the foundation of Genesis, that God is the creator of all things. And start with creation and explain to them there is a God. He created everything that you see. Not because he is God and the creator of all things, he has authority over us, and he ultimately is the righteous judge. He is the lawmaker, the lawgiver, and we have broken his holy law. And we are beholden to him as our creator and our judge, and we need to be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ has paid our debt. As I talked about this morning, he didn't cancel it, he paid it in full. And so, I see that in this, that, and in other places through the Bible, when we see people who understand the scriptures, then we can use the scriptures. But just, you know, trying to rattle off a bunch of Old Testament verses to an unchurched person, they need to know who he is. He's the unknown God. You know, many religious people, we need to unpack their religious presuppositions, and we can use scripture to do that. Compare scripture with scripture and illuminate them if they have erred in their doctrine. But for the unchurched, it's Christ as creator and as the righteous judge. And so then we see this verse in John 3:16. So he gives this analogy of Moses and the serpent. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like that it's... here, this is John chapter 3, keep in mind. Now, we're reading it many years later. Christ has already died on the cross. But when he said this, he'd not yet died on the cross. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, to me, it's like he's talking about it like that's already done. Why is that? Well, he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I believe in God's economy, the lamb is slain. He looks, because God knows the end from the beginning, and he exists in all times, at all times. And so when I see God working through the nation of Israel and all the pictures, it's like you can see that through the lens of already having seen his son give his life as that perfect lamb of God on the cross. And all of those pictures are so perfectly in tune with that sacrifice, because God had already been there. He'd already seen that. I also believe that's why it's so grievous to God when those men that were called to fulfill his pictures broke them. Like when Moses struck the rock when he was to speak to it. And God would not allow him into the promised land. That seems so harsh. But when you look at the compassion of God for all of humanity, that was a very serious incident that happened there. And so there was a very serious consequence. And so because that picture was there to give a clear note, You know, and to me, that's just an example. God desires clarity. Jesus here is giving Nicodemus great clarity. He's not fooling around. Truly, truly, he says multiple times. And so, finally, after so openly sharing with him his great need to be born again, to be spiritually made alive through belief in Jesus Christ, and he had identified himself as that Son of God, then Jesus gives Nicodemus the diagnosis. And really, it's his diagnosis, and it's the diagnosis for all of mankind. And so in 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Again, many people believe that Christianity is a condemnation. Oh, you're condemning me because you say I'm going to hell. No, no. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Again, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? That he might give them life, and that more abundantly. So he's not come to condemn. He came to save. But he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And so I would say to someone who's saying, you're condemning me, I would say, I am not condemning you. You are condemned already, and I'm just simply drawing back the shades and letting light in so that you can see that you are condemned. The analogy I've used many times is the train tracks. The fact is, you're on the train tracks. Just because I show up and say, hey, you're on the train tracks, stop condemning me. No, look at the ties. Look at the ribbons of steel. Can you hear the light? Can you hear the train? Woo, woo. Like, it's coming. You don't know when it's going to arrive. Stop judging me. I'm comfortable here. Love would force us to cry out. For you to remain silent is to express pure hatred and complete indifference to that person who's in such peril. And so we call out not to condemn, but to reveal what exists, the danger that exists. Again, as John the Baptist said when the Pharisees came trotting in to tack a baptism onto their religious accomplishments, he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because that is part of what it is that we're sharing, that bad news before the good news, that we are all under condemnation. And there is a reason why the gospel is good news, because we are condemned to die because of our sin. And so he gives that diagnosis. It says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so that's not to say those that are coming to the light, that they're not sinners. But when you're coming to the light, you want to know truth. You know that you are not the truth, but you need the truth. And so you come and receive the truth, and you are made alive. You have your sin debt washed away. You now can have your steps ordered by the Lord. You can truly do righteousness because you have the robe of righteousness that Christ has given you. It's been imputed to you. It's been bestowed upon you as a title that was earned because of Christ's integrity and not because of your works. So then you can do right, and your deeds can be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Again, if somebody wants to commend some good thing that I may have done, I say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I can do these things because Christ is in me. And so this was the message to Nicodemus. He gave him the clear gospel, and he gave him a really clear understanding of why it is that men will reject the gospel because of their evil deeds. Now, I believe that after this, Nicodemus got saved. All the pattern here points to someone who is truly seeking to know the truth, that in humility receives the instruction, asks clarifying questions, not to trip Jesus up, not to find a loophole, but just to know, like, tell me the truth that I can be saved. And he gave it to him, the real deal. And I believe that Nicodemus got saved. You know, we see later in John, and when we get here, we'll look at this in more detail, but in John chapter 7, we see the Pharisees had sent their errand boys to Jesus, and Jesus answered all their questions. And so they come back, give a report, and they're mad. The Pharisees are mad. But the officers here, it's John 7, 46 and following. It says, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And so, very interesting, they ask this question. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Well, Nicodemus is there in that conversation. And it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, and it says in brackets, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, because he was one of the Pharisees, right? Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And so he's sticking up for Jesus here. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Is it for us to judge him before we've even heard him out? Now, who had already heard him out? Nicodemus had heard him out. He knew what Jesus had. I believe Nicodemus wanted that for his brothers in the Jewish faith. He was saying, hey, you should hear him out. Do we judge him first or do we hear him out? And what do we see? And so I believe this is Nicodemus being wise as a serpent and saying to these men, you need to hear him out. Why? Again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, no different than the woman at the well said to the man in the town, come and see a man that knew everything that I did. He's saying, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth and know what he doeth? What that's saying by inference, if we're going to judge him, we're going to have to hear him out. What do they say? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? They're already calling him out, right? Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Not recognizing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so they didn't know the facts about Jesus. But Nicodemus knew the facts. And he cared for them. And so I see that as an evidence that he was saved. Also, I see in John chapter 19, when Jesus was crucified, in verse 38 through 40 here, this is after Christ had given up the ghost and he had died. It said, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And so this is someone who was an undercover believer. He was afraid of the Jews. He believed in Jesus Christ. And then it says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now I suggest to you, do you think that Joseph of Arimathea, who is a believer, is going to do this most intimate of ceremonies with the body of his Savior, with a rank unbeliever, who's just a Johnny-come-lately? No, I believe that Nicodemus was a believer, and he approached this other secret believer, and he wanted to take part in giving honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he could. And so, one day we'll all know for sure. I'm just telling you what my honest belief is when what I see in terms of attitude and action, this does not appear to be the actions of an unbeliever. And so we see in this that, you know, yes, Jesus many times spoke in parables that he would keep, that he would hide things from those that were focused only on the temporal. But there was times when he would break through and speak of spiritual things so plainly, but it was really based on the heart of those that are there to receive it. And so the question tonight is, how is our hearts prepared as we come to the Lord, as we come to his word? Are we coming like Nicodemus, where we really want to know, and we're going to allow the Lord to stir up our nest? We're going to allow the Lord to change our world as we seek truth for our lives, what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be living as believers? Are we going to allow him to speak to us and have our minds changed even though it might be something that's shocking to us, a revelation from Scripture, is some spiritual truth that's going to change our lives? Are we going to allow it to change our lives? Or are we going to come like the hard-hearted, who are just seeking to really, not to be crass, but seeking to come and get a high five? Yeah, you're doing a great job. Give me a pat on the back. Yeah, I'm putting myself in all these verses that talk about what the righteous do. Or am I allowing Jesus to penetrate my heart, to allowing God's word to penetrate and to show me the things that are needful for me? Because even Paul said that he had not arrived. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so there's always work to be done. School is still in. If you're alive today and you're a believer, school is in. And so would we come as Nicodemus did, with an open heart, desiring to know, recognizing that that Jesus was truth personified, that he has truly come from God? Do we see God's word as that, truly as the word of God, and do we allow it to impress our hearts? I hope that we do, and I hope that God can speak to us through his word, and that we will be quick to hear. You know, I honestly believe God will do his will in our lives. He will conform us. If we're believers, we're his children. He will chasten us. He will scourge us. He will bring us and make us willing in some regards. He will take things away that are harmful for us. How much better if we're just submitted to him and we will allow him to teach us that ultimately he can get the glory that he deserves, because really he is worthy of it. And so that we would come with hearts like Nicodemus and receive clear instruction. You know, as some have said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that frighten me. It's the things I do understand. Is there things that you do understand tonight that you're just unwilling to obey? Maybe it's time to come back to those things and to come before the Lord and confess that and to say, "Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to trust you and to do what I need to do." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time tonight to look into thy word. What a wonderful exchange we see here with Nicodemus. How loving Jesus is, that he just gives straight truth to those that are seeking. "Seek and ye shall find," he says. And he is so faithful to do that. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that those that are truly seeking to know the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ can know it. The gospel is still being preached today, and they can be saved even today. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling in their own pride and in trusting in their works, that you might give them acknowledgement to the truth, that they would stop struggling in the mire, in the clay, in that deep, dark pit of self-righteousness, and that they would cry out to thee, that they might be rescued and have their feet set upon the rock, that chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might establish all their goings and put a new song in their mouth. Lord, we do love you tonight. We pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Show us where we're saying no to thee, that we can say yes, that we can allow you to work, that we can be humble in our approach to thee and allow you to change us dramatically and permanently, that we can be lights that shine brightly here in this life, that we might point people to Jesus Christ. Lord, just bless us as we go from here. Prepare the way. Open effectual doors of witness. Help us throughout this week to dwell upon thy goodness to us, that it would color every aspect of our lives. And in love, we would demonstrate that love for thee as we point people to Christ. Lord, we just pray for those open doors, and give us the wisdom to speak as we ought to and the courage to say it when it needs to be said. Lord, we pray that you'd dismiss us now with thy blessing, and we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much.